glad that you are here tonight. Appreciate very much your presence. And certainly, as always, encourage you to come back and be with us whenever that opportunity may come your way. We talked this morning about the creation, and we looked at Genesis chapter 1 and 2. And we talked about the fact that God created the heavens and the earth, that He placed mankind in a perfect environment and gave them everything that they could possibly need and want by way of things that they needed to sustain life, and certainly gave them the most pleasant place we could possibly imagine to live. The other thing we talked about is the fact that God placed man in a perfect relationship with Him. God desired that man have that relationship and that they be in a relationship together, and that is the way that He created the world, and that is the way that He created that relationship with mankind. But we did also mention that God at that time placed on man one restriction. The idea that there was one fruit of one tree that man could not eat of, and that was the tree of knowledge of good and evil. And as we're going to see tonight, one of the things that happened is, as we look back on that great scene and you think about all of the things that man had and all of the wonderful blessings that God had bestowed upon him, and then there was one restriction placed upon him, and we see that man violated that restriction. And in doing that, we see the entrance into the world of sin and thus the change in man's relationship with God as a result of man's decision to do what God had instructed him not to do. You know, when we think about the concept of sin, if I just bring that word up and go around the room and say, when I say the word sin, what is the first thing that comes to your mind? I think for most of us, it would be something evil. It would be something that is ungodly, something that's wrong, something that is bad. And certainly that is absolutely the case. And as we think about that, it's important for us, I think, to understand the consequences of sin and understand what sin does in the life of a person who claims to be serving God. And what sin does in the life of a person who is not serving God, because ultimately it does the same thing either way. And so we see this need to understand the consequences of sin and what sin can do. And certainly as we go back and look, as we will at the very beginning of the lesson, we see where it originated and those who committed it at the very first. When we think about the idea of sin, basic idea is that sin separates from God. I want you to go back, kind of where we left off this morning, to the book of Genesis, and go with me to chapter 3. As we mentioned, Adam and Eve are in the Garden of Eden. They have the perfect relationship with God, but there is that one restriction that is placed on them. And as we pick up in Genesis chapter 3, beginning in verse 22, we see that as a result of their sin and the fact that they partook of the fruit of the tree of knowledge of good and evil, that God separated Himself from them. He cast them out from before His presence. And in Genesis chapter 3, as you begin with me in verse 22, it says, "Then the Lord God said, Behold, the man has become like one of us to know good and evil, and now, lest he put out his hand and take also of the tree of life and eat and live forever, therefore the Lord God sent him out of the Garden of Eden to till the ground from which he was taken. So he drove out the man, and he placed cherubim at the east of the Garden of Eden and a flaming sword which turned every way to guard the way to the tree of life." And so what we see back at the very beginning is that once man had committed sin, once they had done that thing that God had told them not to do, they found themselves separated from God. And God placed them out of the Garden of Eden and made sure that they could no longer have access to that tree of life. And so we see that sin is that thing which separates from God. You know, it's interesting that as we think about God and we think about who He is and what He is, so many times God is pictured as this very frightening sort of a figure, and His desire is to get people, and His desire is to try to send people to hell and put them in a terrible relationship with Him. That's not God's plan. The reason man finds himself separated from God is not because God desired separation, but because man sinned. And that's something we've got to come to grips with. The reason we find ourselves separated from God is not because God said, "You can't be with me." It's because we have sinned. And ultimately, we have come and made the same decision that they made. As a result of the sin of Adam and Eve so long ago, they found themselves separated from God and driven out from this perfect place in which they had to live, where everything would be supplied. They were separated from eternal life. The tree of life was removed from their presence. They were removed from its presence, rather, so that they would not live forever. I would suggest to you, as we've already alluded to, that sin does the same thing to each of us. Sin is what separates us from God. For those who may be sitting in this audience tonight who are not members of the body of Jesus Christ and who have not become a Christian, who have not become a child of God, you must understand that what separates you from God is the sin that is in your life. And so somewhere back there, when you made the decision to do something that was wrong, as a result of doing that which was wrong, as a result of sin, you found yourself separated. It wasn't anything that God did, and it wasn't anything that God caused you to do. It was a decision that you made somewhere back there, where you said, I am going to do something that is not according to what God would have me to do. And as a result of that, you found yourself committing sin. And sin, therefore, separated you from God. It's interesting also, for those of us who are children of God, that we see that basically sin does the same thing for us. One of the popular doctrines that is preached by denominations is once a person comes to Jesus Christ and accepts Him as their personal Savior or whatever other thing they may encourage man to do, once they've done that, then you're in. And basically whatever happens after that is okay because, you know, you're a Christian now and you're saved, and once saved, always saved, and everything is great. But the Bible doesn't teach that. The Bible teaches us that even after we've come to Jesus Christ, if we allow sin to be in our lives and we allow sin to reign in our lives, sin will again separate us from God. I want you to turn with me to the book of 1 John and go to chapter 1. In 1 John chapter 1, read with me if you would verses 5 through 7. As we think about this idea, in 1 John chapter 1, beginning in verse 5, we see that we must be people who walk in the light, and that if we don't walk in the light, then we cannot be in a relationship with the God of heaven, the Creator of heaven and earth. In 1 John chapter 1, begin with me in verse 5. John is writing and he says, this is the message which we have heard from Him and declare to you, that God is light and in Him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with Him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ His Son cleanses us from all sin. So even after a person has come to Jesus Christ, that doesn't mean that they can go back and do the things that they have done in the past by way of sin. They can't. They must walk in the light and they must follow after Jesus Christ to the very best of their ability. And if they don't and find themselves walking in darkness, the idea that John presents is light and dark cannot join together. They cannot inhabit the same space. And so if I'm walking in darkness, even though I've been baptized into Jesus Christ, that doesn't mean that God is going to dwell with me. Light and dark can't commingle. It doesn't work that way. And God will not have those who are walking in darkness to be in fellowship with Him. And so we see this idea that sin is that thing which separates us from God. If we are His children, we must be people who walk in the light and realize that it is by the blood of His Son, Jesus Christ, as it says in verse 7 of 1 John chapter 1, it's the blood of Jesus Christ which cleanses us from all sin. I would suggest to you that as a result of sin, as we mentioned this morning, man found themselves separated from God. They found the relationship that they had with Him forever changed. It was perfect. It was the most wonderful thing you could imagine. God walked with man. He talked with man. He would come down in the cool of the in the garden and be there with man, dwelling with him in a perfectly peaceful relationship. But once man committed sin, you saw a change in that relationship forever because now they were separated from God. And you know, as a result of that, God began to put into place a plan by which man could eventually come back to Him. It's not that God doesn't want us in that relationship. He longs for us to be in that relationship with Him. He presents to us the opportunity to be in that relationship with Him. And as we're going to look in these next few points, He did some things so that we could come back into that relationship with Him. And so as we begin to consider this idea of sin, we must also realize that sin is what caused Jesus Christ to have to give His life on the cross. If you think about the idea that is presented to us in Isaiah chapter 53, and I want you to turn there if you would, we'll read just a few verses from this chapter. If we think about the idea that is presented in Isaiah chapter 53, we see that the sacrifice of Jesus Christ and the suffering that He endured was not for His own sin, but rather for the sins of others. And that's an idea that is presented here, and I want you to read this with me if you would. In Isaiah chapter 53, let's pick up in verse 4 if you would. Isaiah chapter 53, beginning in verse 4. Isaiah, through prophecy, speaking of Jesus Christ, says, surely He has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we esteemed Him stricken, smitten by God and afflicted. But He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement for our peace was upon Him, and by His stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord has laid on Him the iniquity of us all. Did you see the emphasis of that small section of that great chapter in Isaiah? The emphasis is this. Man sinned. Man was not equipped to pay the price for their sin. There was no way that man, by the things that he could do, could find himself back in a relationship with God. It was going to take something else. And so as we begin to look at Jesus Christ and consider His suffering and consider His death, we come to realize that He was bruised for our transgressions. He was wounded for our iniquities. If we were going to be at peace with God, it was because He was going to be the one to bear the weight that we should be bearing. And so as we look at that, and we begin to think about sin, we must realize that the sin that we commit is the very thing that caused Jesus Christ to suffer and die on a cross. That's a little bit of a chilling thought. I think it's easy for us to get in sort of a comfortable position where we think about Adam and Eve and, oh, they're the ones who sinned. Now, that's what got this whole ball rolling, but every one of us have done it too. There's not a person sitting in this audience who is of an age where you understand the difference between right and wrong who has not sinned. And so as we think about Christ and we think about His suffering and we think about His death and we think about Him hanging on a cross, and we think about Him as He was spit on, and we think about Him as He was slapped, may we come to a graphic understanding of the fact that it's because I sinned that He hung there. Was it because Adam and Eve sinned? Yes. Was it because people all through the course of history sinned? Yes. Was it because I sinned? Yes. And may we not feel like we can somehow place the blame on somebody else, or that a greater burden of responsibility lies on one generation or another. It lies on each one of us who is sitting here tonight. Sin has separated us from God. And in order for us to be brought back into His presence, Christ had to suffer and Christ had to die. And it's because I sinned that that took place. May we never underestimate that, and may we never take that for granted. There is a song, and I did not bring it with me tonight, but the song is entitled, I'm the One. And it talks about the fact that here is Jesus Christ and Christ is hanging on the cross. And every time we witness that scene in our minds and every time we think about what He did for us, we realize the fact that I'm the one who caused Him to have to suffer and die. I'm the one. May we always remember as we go through this life and we begin to think about sin and the tragic nature and the things that it does in our relationship with God, may we realize that I'm the one who caused Christ to suffer and die. I want you to turn with me to Hebrews chapter 9. In Hebrews chapter 9, beginning in verse 23, we see that it was only through the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, through His suffering and His death, that we could be brought back to God. As we look at this, as the writer of Hebrews puts it very plainly in the sacrifice that He made for us, Hebrews chapter 9, beginning in verse 23, therefore it was necessary that the copies of the things in the heavens should be purified with these, but the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifices than these. For Christ has not entered the holy places made with hands, which are copies of the true, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. Not that He should offer Himself often, as the high priest enters the most holy place every year with blood of another. He then would have had to have suffered often since the foundation of the world. But now once, at the end of the ages, He has appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of Himself. And as it is appointed for man to die once, but after this the judgment, so Christ was offered once to bear the sins of many. So those who eagerly wait for Him, He will appear a second time apart from sin for salvation. Why did Christ come into the world? Why did He come here? Why did He live? Why did He go through the things that He did? Why did He suffer and why did He die? Look at this again. If you look at the end of verse 26, He has appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of Himself. And as you go on down to verse 28, so Christ was offered once to bear the sins of many. And He will appear a second time, apart from sin. He will appear that second time to take back with Him those who have been faithful to Him and to His Father. And He will reward us forever around the throne of God if we have realized the condition in which we find ourselves and realize what it causes and take advantage of the sacrifice that He has offered for us. When we think about what sin does, it is sin that ultimately condemns a soul to hell. I want you to read with me in Hebrews chapter 10, beginning in verse 26. In Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 26, the writer continues and he says, "For if we sin willfully, after we have received the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sin, but a certain fearful expectation of judgment and fiery indignation, which will devour the adversaries. Anyone who has rejected Moses' law dies without mercy on the testimony of two or three witnesses. Of how much worse punishment, do you suppose, will he be thought worthy who has trampled the Son of God underfoot, counted the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified a common thing, and insulted the Spirit of grace? For we know him who said, 'Vengeance is mine, I will repay,' says the Lord. And again, the Lord will judge his people. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God." What is the lesson that we can gain from that? Is it God that will condemn us to hell? Is it God that desires us to throw us into eternal damnation? No. It is sin that will do that to a person. It is us allowing sin to remain in our lives and to dwell there and not do anything about it and not take advantage of the provisions that God has made by which we can be saved. It is that that will condemn a person to hell. And God, being a righteous judge, will pass judgment in that case. But it is a result of sin. It will be as a result of sin. If you find yourself banned from heaven and condemned to eternal damnation for all of eternity, ultimately that will come as a result of your sin. I want you to turn with me to one more passage. Go to Revelation chapter 20. In Revelation chapter 20 and verse 15, let's read verse 14 as well. In Revelation 20 and verse 14, John, as he sees the things that are laid out before him, he says, "Then death and Hades were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And anyone not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire." That is a very, very graphic description of what awaits those who are not obedient to God. I suggest to you tonight the idea that God demands our obedience. He has laid out the things that He requires for us to do in order to be pleasing to Him. If we don't do them, it is sin. And we go right back to the very beginning of the lesson. Sin is that which separates us from God. And sin is that for which Christ died, so that we can be saved. If we do not do the things that we must do in order to be obedient to God, we find that the other things that we may be doing are things that are unrighteous, things that are wrong, things that will separate us from God. As we look into God's Word and we see what we have contained therein, we have the truth. We have the things that will lead us to eternal life, but only if we adhere to them. And if we choose to ignore them and we choose not to listen to the things that are contained within God's Word, or we choose maybe to listen to them but then not do anything about them, we cannot go to God and somehow blame Him for the fact that we will end up eternally destroyed and eternally separated from Him. It would not be the fault of God. It would be the fault of us and our unwillingness to be obedient to Him. I think it's also important for us to understand that the punishment that a soul receives as a result of sin is eternal. That, to me, is a very difficult concept to grasp, as I've said before. The concept of eternity in some ways escapes my mind. We think in such short segments of time, maybe minutes or hours or days or months, maybe. Maybe we think in terms of years, but whatever in terms you may think of, and the broadest span of time that you can imagine, as you think through your mind on that idea, eternity can't even begin to compare. Eternity is forever. It's as long as the mind will allow us to possibly conceive. Sometimes I think we think about our sin and we think about hell, and hell has come to be such a common word in our society. We hear people talk about something that is as funny as hell. And we hear people talking about things, and they use that word all the time. But I dare say they have absolutely no concept of what that place is all about, or they would not ever use it in the manner and the fashion in which they do. Hell is eternal. Hell is something that is never ending. And if the soul finds itself condemned there, it has no recourse. It has no ability to leave. It has no ability to find relief from the things that it will suffer. The fire of hell will burn for all of eternity. And the reason that you may find yourself there is not because there's no remedy. It's not because there's no way out. It's because you're unwilling, perhaps, to accept the sacrifice that has been offered for your sins. Sin is the thing that will condemn us for all eternity to hell. But as we've been saying throughout the course of this lesson, sin is also removed by the blood of Jesus Christ. And what a wonderful thing that is, to be able to use that as our final point this evening. Will you turn with me to Romans chapter 5? In Romans chapter 5, I want you to read with me verses 6 through 11. Christ died for us, and it is by the blood that he shed that we can be reconciled to God and come back into that relationship that mankind had back at the very beginning. In Romans chapter 5, beginning in verse 6, Paul to the church at Rome says, "For when we were still without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet perhaps for a good man someone would even dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For if when we were enemies we were reconciled to God through the death of his Son, much more having been reconciled we shall be saved by his life. And not only that, but we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received the reconciliation." When you look back at verse 9, "much more then, having now been justified by his blood." It is by his sacrifice that our sins can be washed away. Turn with me, if you would, also back to the book of Hebrews and go with me to chapter 9. In Hebrews chapter 9, I want you to read with me some verses in the middle of this chapter, beginning in verse 11. In Hebrews chapter 9, beginning in verse 11, the writer of Hebrews says, "But Christ came as high priest of the good things to come, with the greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is, not of this creation. Not with the blood of goats and calves, but with his own blood he entered the most holy place, once for all, having obtained eternal redemption. For if the blood of bulls and goats and ashes of an heifer sprinkling the unclean sanctifies for the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? And for this reason he is the mediator of the new covenant, by means of death, for the redemption of the transgressions under the first covenant, that those who are called may receive the promise of the eternal inheritance." What happened? Go back to the beginning. God created man in a perfect relationship with him. Where did the problem come in? Man sinned. And as a result of that sin, he found himself separated from God. God looked at that situation and he said, "I want to do something by which man can be brought back into this relationship with me." His righteousness demanded that he have some sacrifice. He couldn't just welcome man back in spite of his sin. Darkness cannot dwell with light. God is light and in him is no darkness at all. We read that already from 1 John. And as we move on down through the course of time, God laid out a plan by which man could be brought back to him and could be once again in that perfect relationship. And now through the sacrifice of his Son and through the blood that his Son shed as he hung on a cross, persecuted by the creation, killed by the creation, the very ones for whom he is dying, God has developed a plan by which we can have our sin, the thing which separates us from him, by which we can have it removed. I would suggest to you that there's no other way. You may be an incredibly good person. You may be living a fairly moral life. But you've sinned. And you need the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. You're not going to be able to do it on your own merit. You may be able to word some of the most unbelievable prayers that have ever been uttered before the very throne of God. But until you accept the sacrifice of the Son of God, the blood that was shed, the blood that was shed for your sins, you cannot come back into a relationship with Him. Christ atoned for us. Picture, if you were, a set of scales, and on the one hand you have the sins of the world, and they are the ones that are hanging in the balance on the one side. And you can put anything you want to on the other side, but until the blood of Jesus Christ was shed, there was nothing by which those scales could ever be balanced. But once that blood came into effect, and once He offered it before the throne of God, those sins could be removed. We see His blood as the cleansing agent. We picture, as it were, barring from an illustration that I've heard my dad used, if perhaps somewhere there was a way for us to write the sins and of the that have been committed by the people who are sitting in this audience and cover the walls with them. And we can just sit there and look at that and be horrified by the things that we've done. And as we think about a lesson like this and remember the idea that those are the things that have separated us from God, those are the things that will condemn us to hell. Those are the things that caused the death of Jesus Christ. But then somebody can come along with a very powerful cleansing agent and wash the walls clean. I think that would be a powerful illustration for us for what the blood of Jesus Christ does for our sins. It removes them. It was what would be required by God in order for sins to be washed away. And the good news is that if you are sitting in this audience tonight and you understand that this is the case, you still have the ability to have access to the blood of Jesus Christ. And so if we understand this, we understand what sin does, and we understand what it causes, and yet then we can begin to understand what the remedy is, and we can understand the blessings that come to those who are willing to accept the remedy. I fail to understand why a person wouldn't take advantage of that. It blows my mind to think that if a person truly believes in hell and understands eternity in whatever way we as finite humans can understand it, and they understand the fact that they have sinned, and they understand the fact that that sin will condemn them to hell for all of eternity, why would you reject the one thing that can wash that sin away and bring you into a relationship with God? Why? What in this world could be so important? And I mean that. What in the world? What of physical things that we see around us? What of all of the things that life has to offer? What of those things could be so important to you that you would sacrifice eternal joy in the presence of God for whatever short period of time you may live here and condemn yourself by your sinful actions to eternal damnation? What physical thing could possibly be worth that? And if a person seriously looks at that question and evaluates life, its length versus eternity and its length, and what you will have here versus what you will have there, any logical mind is going to make the choice to come to the blood of Jesus Christ and to do what God would have them to do. Because that's the decision that will end in eternity. Eternal bliss, not eternal damnation. The choice is yours. And God gives you the opportunity to either accept it or reject it. And there are people who are sitting here who from time to time have rejected that offer. But the offer is still open tonight to repent of your sins and to confess your faith in Jesus Christ as the Son of God, and to be baptized for those sins to be washed away, and to come up that new creature, sins removed, pure and white, washed in the blood of the Lamb. Why don't you do that tonight? Why don't you take advantage of the sacrifice that has been offered for you? Why not wipe yourself free of sin? Why not feel the relief that comes with being a child of God and rest your head on your pillow tonight, knowing that if tonight were your last, eternal bliss would be what awaits? Will you come to Jesus Christ? We hope so. Come right now as we stand up and as we sing.